We're in Philippians chapter 4 this morning. Philippians chapter 4, in your copy of God's Word. We'll come to our text here in just a moment. You know, whenever we hear a testimony of salvation in Christ, we have to understand what we are hearing. Whenever we hear a testimony of salvation in Christ, which Greg just prayed and thanked God for, whenever we hear that, we are hearing a testimony of rescued relationship. Your salvation testimony, believer, is a testimony of rescued relationship. See, as sinners, human beings are rebels against God. We are born in a position where our relationship with Him, even those cute little innocent-looking babies, human beings are all born with a broken relationship with God. We're sinners. And it is broken not because of anything that God has done, but because of our own humanity's own self-deception and self-will. So simply put, human beings are born sinners, and left to ourselves, we choose to rebel and rage against the Creator. Broken relationship. But God, in his deep love and His expansive mercy, He graciously pursues us and provides us for a way to be made right with Him. He longs for relationship with us. And in that longing, He has provided the perfect way for us to be restored. We sang about it, "By grace I am restored." That grace project has a name. And His name is Jesus. The Bible teaches that anyone who would call upon the name of the Lord, call upon, believe, trust in Jesus, anyone who does that would be saved. To be saved is to be rescued from our sin and renewed in relationship with God. So all the saved said, amen. 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 Your testimony of salvation in Christ is a testimony of rescued relationship. Now, stick with me. If God can do that, if He can save our relationship with Himself, what do you suppose He wants to do with our relationships with each other? If He can meet the greater need, do we not think that He is concerned and able to meet the lesser need? And there's a need, isn't there? There is a lesser need. It seems insurmountable sometimes to us and overwhelming to us, but it is a lesser need when compared to our own salvation and what God has done to make us new. I'm sure I'm not alone in my amazement over how quickly personal relationships can go from wonderful to wicked. I'm not trying to pry open old wounds, but isn't it obvious that Satan would love nothing better than for us to invest our lives in another person, to build a foundation of trust and security, and then have that relationship disappoint or fall apart? Satan is a destroyer. That's what the Bible calls him. And so, in his destructive path, especially among believers, would we not think that he would love to destroy relationships between believers? But look what he did in the garden. The tempting of Adam and Eve to question their perfect relationship with God and with each other was a precursor of what was to come throughout all the history of humanity. Moving forward, this is what Satan is going to do. Question, doubt, anger, malice, hatred. He was a deceiver from the beginning. Well, this morning, what I'd like for us to do is continue to look at this church. We began last week looking at the church at Philippi. But this morning, I want to look at the church, a couple of women who are a part of this church, and the Apostle Paul's instruction to them about how the gospel can save relationships. And I think this is especially helpful for us in our summer series. Our summer series is called Decisive Dedication. And we are we're talking about the church. Decisive dedication, God's plan. God's plan for right here, right now, is the local church. He's working in God's people. And I find it interesting that here in Philippi, the problem that we're going to look at is rooted in the church. But the problem is then solved through the church. So the problem is rooted in God's people. And the problem is God, in His wisdom, is going to use God's people, His own people, to solve the problem. I think this morning what I want us to see is how God uses Paul's instruction toward the messy church situation at Philippi as a message of hope for our own relational stress, which we're going to find in our lives from time to time. Now, the church at Philippi was a church that really was filled with joy and with unity. Paul loved these people. They had a very, very close relationship with the apostle. As you read through the book, in fact, you can almost see a smile on Paul's face as he writes to his friends in the assembly. Now, that's interesting because he's in a Roman prison. But he's very, very thankful for these people. Even in this unified and joyous church, there was still hypocrisy and there was still sin in the congregation. So we come to Philippians chapter 4. Chapter 4 is built off of an ongoing message. Remember last week we looked at this point. One thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's what we talked about last week. And then in verse 17 he says, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example that you have in us. Paul has said this exact same thing to the Ephesian church and the Corinthian church. This idea of being imitators of one another as we pattern our lives after Christ. Okay, so that is what leads us to chapter 4, verse 1. Not a new thought, but a continuing thought. So notice verse 1. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, you can hear it, right? You can hear the personal touch. He says, stand firm thus, because of all this stuff that I've written to you, stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. And then continuing the thought, notice what he does. He gets very, very personal. I entreat Yodia, and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement, the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. continue on in verse 4. Don't stop with verse 3 because verse 4 continues the thought of doing what? And treating, we'll talk about what that means in a minute, and treating Yodia and Syntyche and the church getting behind this effort to seek same-mindedness. And he says, hey, listen, when you're entreating, when you're confronting Yodia and Syntyche, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And you know who's included there? Yodia and Syntyche. So you say, okay, what's the big deal? Well, the big deal I'm going to give for you, I want you to notice 5 points in this passage of Scripture. I want you to notice 5 things that I think will be very, very helpful for us to see how this message to the church at Philippi brings a message of hope for our relational stress. Number one, 5 key points. Point number one, I want you to notice here that the individuals are named. 2 women, Yodia and Syntyche. Presumably, they're members of the church at Philippi. What you take away from that little point that they're named is this, is that the people who received this letter, as well as any of the others who received this letter, would have at least been aware of these women or may have known them very, very personally. The people who received this letter knew Yodia and Syntyche. They're involved in some type of conflict. We don't know what the subject is. We don't know what the conflict looked like. But it becomes obvious that everyone at church knows that these 2 women, Yodia and Syntyche, named by name, they are at odds. And the conflict is serious enough for Paul to address it openly. And what I believe that means is that a Matthew 18 type of effort to restore this relationship privately had failed. God's consistent. God is not going to allow to be recorded in His Word a message that is inconsistent with His character. And so Paul, speaking with apostolic authority, writes to the church and he asks for involvement. He makes it known to the church, these 2 women, and he names it. He doesn't say, hey, I've kind of heard that there's a couple of people in the church. He doesn't say that, leaving it kind of ambiguous. This is very direct. It's very personal. These are the beloved. And he names these 2 women by name, implying that private and semi-private confrontations have come up short. So Paul takes it to another level. Why does he take it to another level? Paul names names here because an undercurrent of conflict will hurt the work of the church. An undercurrent of conflict will hurt the relationships within the church. An undercurrent of conflict will hurt the outward testimony of the church. Conflict is sourced in the wicked one. and the wicked one seeks to destroy. So to leave it unresolved could absolutely kill the work of the church, the relationships in the church, and the testimony of the church. So the conflict opens up to the church. Yodi and Syntyche are named. Number two. Key point number two. Notice here in verse two that the word entreat is used and applied to both individuals. The word entreat is applied to both individuals. I entreat Yodia and I entreat Syntyche. That word entreat means implore or urge or plead with. I plead with you, Yodia. I plead with you, Syntyche, to agree in the Lord. By using that word entreat with both individuals, what we see is that Paul is not taking sides. He's saying to each of these women, settle this as sisters in the Lord. And he's doing it in a forceful yet a kind way. The word that's rendered here, entreat or plead, it's really a congenial word. It's serious, but it's not harsh. That's going to become important when we look at another word that's used. So he entreats these women. He pleads with these women in a serious but not harsh way. It is, you might want to jot down, laced with care. Or laced with love. Why? Because they're called the beloved. So, how could naming these two women publicly be viewed as kind? How could naming these two women publicly be named as loving? Why did he plead with them? Why did he name them? I believe it is because their conflict has already had an impact on the church. When we say that something has an undercurrent, that has already been proven, hasn't it? I mean, otherwise we would be saying, well, this could have a negative impact. I believe at one point they were thinking that's why private communication would take place. So it didn't get to this public level. But it has been brought publicly before the congregation. The conflict has already had an impact on other people. Therefore, it has to be brought before other people. So his appeal is made with the sentiments already expressed to the congregation as a whole. What sentiments? Drop back to chapter 2, Philippians chapter 2. I want you to see this because it shows that Paul's not being a jerk here. He's not just saying, hey, will you tell these women to get their act together? That's not what he's saying. Drop back to chapter 2, verse 2. Paul says, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, and of one mind. I mean, that's layer upon layer of instruction that has been given to the church as a whole. And in some sense, what's going on in chapter 4 is Paul lovingly saying, hey, Yodia and Syntyche, I'm pleading with you, don't be a negative example of 2-2. Complete my joy by being of the same mind. Don't be the negative example of that. Have the same love. Don't be the negative example of that. Being of full accord and of one mind. Don't be the contrary. Be the example of Christ-likeness, not the antithesis of it, not the opposite. Stop being used as a negative example. So the individuals are named, number one. That's important for us to see. Number two, the word entreat is applied to each of those two individuals. Then number three, notice here that the solution to their conflict is not found in their relationship with each other or their ability to work it out. Again, Paul doesn't say, get your act together, or, hey, come on, work it out. He doesn't say that. The solution to their conflict will be found in their decision to agree in the Lord. Verse 2 again. I entreat Yodia. I entreat Syntyche. Points 1 and 2. Here's point 3. I entreat these women to agree in the Lord. That's the solution. Agree in the Lord. Paul is not necessarily saying that they have to say the same thing. They must agree in thought and opinion on everything. But they must agree in the Lord. That word agree means to have the same mind. Just like what we saw in chapter 2, verse 2. Have the same mind. A unity. A harmony of life. They must agree. They must have a harmony of life because of who they are in Christ. So again, the same-mindedness of 4:2 and 2:2 points to the solution. The rescue for their relationship is not going to come because of their efforts alone. It's going to come because of who they are in Christ. And that's outside of themselves. Chapter 2, verse 2. Complete my joy by being of the same mind. What does it point to? What's the same mind? Some of you are already there. Look down to verse 5. Chapter 2, verse 5. What kind of mind is he talking about? Well, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Here is the encouragement to the church at Philippi. Here is the encouragement to the believers for us here today. That those who are saved have the Spirit-empowered ability to think like Jesus as they submit themselves to Him. So how does that change Yodia and Syntyche? I don't know what their conflict is, and I don't know what efforts they have put into resolution. You would assume some very private conversations have taken place, and someone else has been brought into the equation, at least on a minor level. But how would things change if each of these women were challenged to think differently and then come to the realization that they absolutely can because of who they are now in Christ. Those who are saved have the Spirit-empowered ability to think like Jesus as they each submit to Him. So to think like Christ gives hope that they can actually speak the same thing. They can walk in unity. Hey, we've said this before. You and I do not produce unity. We are called to protect the unity that has been gifted to us in Christ. We are unified because of the work of Jesus, pulling all of the redeemed together into the family of God. That unity is not accomplished by us. It's protected by us. God, through the Word and the Spirit, gives us the ability to protect that unity. So to think like Christ gives hope that Yodia and Syntyche can actually speak the same thing. But even if they can't, they can be unified as sisters, as fellow servants of Him. Agree in the Lord means to obey what you know to be true of Jesus. So the admonition to these women, I entreat Yodia, I entreat Syntyche, to do what? To obey what you know to be true of Jesus. And this is going to challenge and change their relationship. Because if their common bond in Jesus becomes the central focus of their thinking, their attitudes towards each other are going to change. When Jesus becomes central in our thinking, you take two people who are at odds, both believers. All right, person one, person two. As long as they are just working between the two of them, eventually, hey, they may make up some ground to come to the center. But what's going to happen is their personal ideas and their personal wills and their personal feelings are going to at some point get in the way. There's going to be additional conflict in solving the conflict. Have you ever experienced that? Where you're like, what are we even arguing about in the first place? You can't remember. Why? Because additional conflict has been heaped on to the original. But if person A and person B, rather than focusing on what they're trying to get the other person to hear or the thing that the other person is supposed to do, if their focus is on the Lord and each is focusing on what they know to be true of God, each is focusing on what God has commanded, how God has instructed, how God has loved and forgiven, as each of them focus on the Lord and have the mind of Christ, what is happening to their relationship? They're drawing closer and closer and closer together. That illustration serves really well in a marriage relationship. Some of you have seen it in that context. But it works in all of our redemptive relationships here within the church. We, as followers of Christ, have the Spirit-empowered ability to think like Jesus as we submit to Him and thereby draw closer and closer and closer to each other. As long as we remain out here, we're thinking at how can I get the advantage? How can I get them to hear me? How can I manipulate the situation to get my way? How can I speak louder or softer or add emotion, maybe cry to get my point across? But all of that can be replaced with submission to Christ and service to Christ and a focus on Christ. This is what it means to have and to take on the mind of Christ. Now we've got two more points that we want to wrap up here with this morning. Again, back to Yodia and Syntyche. It could be that the conflict was so great that Paul didn't think that these women would willingly come together anymore. And maybe he just thought, you know what, they are so much at odds. I can't just entreat Yodia and Syntyche because they're not going to listen to me. It could be that. We don't know. It could be that they were physically separated. They were apart. Maybe one of them had moved to a nearby village or was staying with a relative just to get away from the other. We don't know. So, point number four, observation number four that we want to make is this, that another person is brought into the equation. Notice in verse 3, as I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of the fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. So another person is brought into the equation, and here in the ESV, he is called true companion. That could be accurate, that he's just talking generally to somebody. Maybe it's understood by him in the church. But I actually think what he's doing is naming a name here. It does make sense that this is soutsagos, which is the Greek word for true companion. I ask you, soutsagos. Perhaps soutsagos was the pastor or the leader of the church. This makes sense contextually because it would be delivered to the leader of the church. And Paul is also, look at the other name, Yodia, Syntyche, Clement. People's names are being named. So it's very, very possible, and this isn't a major sticking point here, but it's very possible that soutsagos is someone's name and he's the leader of the church who's going to read this to the assembly, and then he is going to take responsibility for the subsequent action. So whatever the case, the assembly to a greater degree is going to be brought into the mix. The conflict has escalated to a distracting level, and so at least one, if not a few, gospel-minded individuals are being asked to help resolve the issue. The church knew who this was, the true companion, soutsagos. They knew who that was. They knew Yodia. They knew Syntyche. And those in the church are instructed very specifically here to do what? Help these women. Now, when you and I think help, we think of things that would be a physical or mental or even spiritual benefit to somebody else. Well, I'm going to provide a meal for them. I'm going to come alongside with them and show them that I'm still a brother or sister in the Lord. I'm going to provide some help. That's not what's going on here. The word help that's used here is used in a number of different places in the New Testament. So I'm just going to give you, for those of you note takers, just write fast. I'm going to give you a couple of examples, okay? So this same word, help, is used in the gospel in Mark 14, Matthew 26, and Luke 22. In all three of those gospel accounts, this word help is used in the arrest of Jesus. Arrest. That word arrest. Captured, arrested. It's the same word that's translated help here. In Acts chapter 12, verse 3, this same word help is used of the arrest, the capture of Peter. help Peter, will actually capture or arrest him. In Luke chapter 5, this same word help is used in the catching of fish. He said, I don't get it. Are you supposed to arrest the fish? Help the fish? No, you catch them. You catch them. Catch, help. Help here, here's what it means. It means to grab hold of. It means to arrest. So certainly he's not saying arrest these women. He's probably not even saying, hey, go out and physically grab them like you would catch fish or apprehend a criminal. What is Paul saying? He's saying, I'm asking you, Soutsagos, would you get involved and seriously arrest the attention of these women? It's not, hey, women, get your act together. It's Soutsagos. You go in and get so involved that you arrest their attention. They cannot get away from the seriousness of what is taking place. The most help these women can receive from the church is to be arrested by the truth. What truth? That their thinking is not consistent with the mind of Christ. These two women had moved so far apart from one another that the only thing that Paul can suggest is for a faithful church member to take hold of them, to arrest them, to grab hold of them, and help draw them back in the name and the power of Jesus. Agree in the Lord, and Soutsagos will help you with that. Pay attention to what he says. Number 5. And this is an important point for us to take into consideration. What made this conflict so challenging, what made the need for public involvement so necessary, was number 5. This conflict had arisen among the spiritual. You see it? Soutsagos, arrest their attention. Help them to see that their minds are not consistent with the mind of Christ, who, Yodia and Syntyche, those who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement. We were a team. We were a ministry team. You can almost hear the grief. We were unified in Christ. We were thinking as the mind of Christ. Soutsagos, go. Go to these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers. Their names are in the book of life. These women are believers. These women are servants. What does this tell us? It tells us that none of us are exempt from this. Not a one. The book could be written about you or about me. Yodia and Syntyche are two that served faithfully in gospel ministry with the Apostle Paul. But somewhere along the way, they began to focus on what their own minds wanted rather than on the mind of Christ. That's always the problem, isn't it? That's where we, as weak human beings, saved by the grace of God, need the Holy Spirit to bring to life the truth of the Word of God as we meditate on it, so that we then have the mind of Christ, rather than thinking our way, rather than making our own plans, rather than fighting for our own rights, to take on the mind of Christ. But listen to what's going on. Since the gospel of Jesus Christ saved their relationship with the Father, the gospel can now save their relationship with each other. See, God is at work in relationships. He's at work in the relationships of human beings who are rebels, drawing them into a relationship with Him and restoring that relationship, that broken relationship. And He is also at work in the lives of the people that you and I live with. Here, He shows us one of the benefits and privileges of being a part of the church. What are the benefits and privileges? Well, number one, as others go astray, you, believer, can be used by God to bring them back into the mind of Christ thinking. We need you. But it goes the other way too. If you go astray, there are others who can reach out and bring you back too. And isn't that what you want? If you were to go astray in your thinking, wouldn't you want the loving exhortation of the body to bring you back? Not in the heat of the moment, you don't want that. But as you sit here today, the humble will say, yeah, that's what I need, and that's what I want. I'll say it this way. I'll say it for me personally. Believers, fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, do not let Chris Juvenal err from the mind of Christ. Don't let me. And you ought to be saying the exact same thing. Because as a follower of our Lord, we have been adopted into a family, and there is mutual responsibility in that family. In God's wisdom, He has established the local church as the place where the gospel will be lived out. Oh, sure, the gospel needs to be taken out to the lost who are out there. That rescue relationship comes when those people are saved by the grace of God. But within the assembly of the redeemed, the gospel now needs to work itself out. How does that happen? In part, by calling the Soutzegasses to reach out and arrest the attention of the Yodias and the Syntykes. There is hope for these women. There's hope for you and there's hope for me. God's plan is to work through His Word in the local church. Hey, sometimes it requires others to enter into the conversation. Sometimes the process seems to be uncomfortable. Sometimes people will know. But because God has remedied our larger relationship issue, He is certainly capable of transforming our lesser issues with each other. And He must. Because just like the church at Philippi, the church of Wausau is no different. The world is watching to see if Jesus really works. the world is watching to see if the mind of Christ is alive and well, if it's active. Again, what do you think Satan's out there waiting for? He's waiting for you and I to act on our own so that he can tempt us again and again and again to veer from the mind of Christ like Yodia and Syntyche. But it's going to take those of us like Tsutsugas who will enter into those uncomfortable situations and arrest the mind of those going astray. What will this world see when they look at our relationships? What will this world see when they look at our church? What will this world see when they look at our Lord? Verses 4 through 7 is the continuation of the story for the church and Yodia and Syntyche. We're not told the end result. For those of you who've got to have the end of the story, you're going to be waiting a little while. It's not given to us here. But based on the tone of Paul's message, Paul has every expectation that this will work and God will be glorified, and God's people and God's and the relationships people have with each other will be saved. Will be rescued, will be restored. God used Paul's instruction to the mess in the church at Philippi as a message of hope for you and me with regards to our relational stresses. The local church is where we are to learn to respond to the conflicts of life with the mind of Christ. Why? Because the church is made up of those who have been helped, who have been arrested by Christ. So how has your relationship been saved? The Bible says in Titus chapter 3, it's not by works of righteousness which I have done, but according to His mercy that He saved us. What is laid before you is the witness of Jesus, a faithful Savior. Will you see your sin as an offense to a holy God? And will you respond to that conviction by saying, Jesus is my only hope? I believe that the sacrifice of Jesus is my only hope for salvation, and I call upon the name of the Lord to save me from my sin. God saves relationship with Him. But if you're here today and you're a believer, you've trusted Christ, God has graciously saved you, made you a new creature, and adopted you into His family, ask yourself the question, are your human relationships governed by your own thoughts and opinions and persuasions? Or are they moved along by the mind of Christ? Unity in your relationships is possible. In fact, believers, I could even say unity in your relationships with people is expected. And it is the same gospel that saved your soul that can save your friendship and your marriage and your family for the ongoing glory of God. God wants to use all that He has equipped us with for these purposes. He's equipped us with the Holy Spirit, indwelling each believer. He has equipped us with the completed Word, the truth of the Scriptures, to be used by the Spirit to guide and direct and convict and establish us in the mind of Christ. And God has provided the local church to comfort one another and call one another, to be used by the Spirit to bring conviction as we confront, all for the glory of God. If He saved us in a greater sense, will He not save us in the lesser sense? Are you availing yourselves of these gifts of grace? I trust that you are. obviously to him be the glory and the praise. Would you please pray with me? Father in heaven, much for us to think on today. God, no doubt this passage of Scripture touches us on a personal level as it did the apostle. Relationships can be wonderful things, but they can be very hurtful as well. If there is someone in the room today who has a broken relationship with you and that they have never trusted Christ as their Savior, I pray that you would draw that one to yourself today. That they would admit that they're a sinner, a rebel, broken. Call upon the name of the Lord and know the forgiveness, cleansing, and new life that is ours in Christ. Restore that relationship. For those of us who are believers, God, I pray that we would seriously allow the truth of the Word to come to bear on our human relationships. God, so often we look to our own devices to try to fix things. And there's a measure where we need to employ wisdom and discernment and action. Faith is a verb. And yet at the same time, we also must submit ourselves to the reality that it's easy for us to not employ the mind of Christ. Submit to you and your purposes. I pray that we would find great hope today in realizing that if you have saved us for all of eternity, you are interested in working through these messy human relationships, even the ones that we find here in the church. In fact, you have called us as the church to get involved in the mess and bring the truth of the Word to bear. As we come around the table in just a minute to remember the work of Christ, I pray that it would motivate us to remember the mind of Christ, that gracious gift that is available to all the redeemed. So would we follow you in selfless, humble obedience, always teachable, and always willing to walk with our eyes on the prize, our Lord Jesus. It is in His name that we pray. Amen.